Good morning. Welcome to our worship service in Jesus' name. It's good to be gathered in God's house. It's good to be here too on this Thanksgiving weekend. I trust you all had a blessed holiday and some time spent with dear ones, family and friends, and could enjoy that time together. Most importantly, that we had some time to reflect on God's goodness to us and how good He has been to us, not just today and this week, but for our entire lives. And that we have a wonderful and a blessed and merciful Redeemer who loved us with an everlasting love. And what a joy it is to be called a child of His. We have quite a bit going on today, and maybe most notably, we could say we are going to be baptizing a little Elias Todd Marshner, who is himself a reason to thank God, especially considering some of the circumstances that he had and the health struggles he had early on in his life. But we are just rejoicing again with Isaiah and Anna in little Elias, and ultimately for the life that God has given him, and the beautiful promise that we find in something like baptism as a way in which God delivers more good gifts, the good gifts of life and forgiveness and salvation. And so we're excited to join the Marshner family in that here later in the service. There are a few announcements I want to just very briefly bring to your attention. You can see our weekly schedule here now. Just as a note for you, Advent does not start until next week, and so this Wednesday is our regular Bible study and Wednesday evening activities, and then a week from Wednesday is when we'll be starting our Advent services. And so keep that in mind too. We're going to be going through the Advent sermons of the angels this Advent, and I'm looking forward to that. They are brief sermons, if you will, that I'm kind of very loosely and generally calling them, but wonderful declarations of God's grace and forgiveness and goodness that the angels came and delivered to Mary, to Joseph, to Elizabeth, and those here in preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. So we're looking forward to that here as well in a few weeks in the start of the Advent season. You can see that there is a baby shower for Elias coming up here. I believe that's a week from tomorrow, next Monday night. And so keep that in mind also. So if you're able to attend that would be wonderful. And then there's a few other updates and so forth in there too. Any other announcements? I think that's probably all that I have that needs to be made. Are there any others that I missed? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from the book of John. Yes, an hour is coming. This is Christ the King Sunday, and it is a Sunday during the year where we reflect on God's kingship, on Christ's kingship, but then ultimately too on His promise of coming again, the second coming. And so, hear with me from John 4, an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's stand together and sing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
You may be seated. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Please join us in singing, "O Great God." The words will be on the screen.
Conquer 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend with the trump of God. We'll be singing number 555 in the hymnals when the roll is called up yonder. Words will also be on the screen.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, to cloud this morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share. When his chosen ones shall gather their home beyond the skies and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, labor for the master from the dawn, the setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll
Colossians 1:10, we read, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. We'll be singing Living for Jesus, number 506. Oh, sorry, verses 1, 2, and 4.
Yeah.
I don't know about the rest of you. I, to be quite honest, had a pretty rough week in a lot of different ways, and I came into church this morning feeling a little bit burdened and a little bit heavy laden, if you will. And it could be that you're coming here this morning too, carrying various burdens, struggles, pains from a difficult time with relatives this week, or just sin in general, right? We struggle with sin every day. It's in our nature. And one of the beautiful things and the necessary things about coming together in worship like this is to corporately confess our sins and to confess our weaknesses and the fact that we need God, that we need a Savior. We need someone to come and to make atonement for our sins. And so I would invite you to take part in this time in the worship service now with your words, but also in your hearts as we confess our sins before our God. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you to confess that we have sinned against you in our words, actions, and our thoughts. We come to ask your forgiveness and to seek your great mercy. We come to you in the merits of Jesus Christ, not our own. Look not upon our sins or our iniquity, but wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we may be clean before you. This we pray in his name. Amen. One of the things that coming to church on Sunday does is that it comforts us and it encourages us and strengthens us when we have rough weeks or rough days or whatever it is that you want to call it. And I've been so thankful for that this morning as we gather together. And the reason why is because we worship a God and a Savior who says to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is a God who says to us today, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." That is the promise of Scripture today for you, that Jesus Christ came because of his great love and died on the cross for those sins, for those burdens. And it is in his work on the cross, his finished work, in his victory over the grave, that you and I find comfort and rest and strength for each day and each week. Go today in that promise. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Carrie Meske to read our Scripture.
The Old Testament reading for this Sunday is from Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 24. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Ezekiel chapter 34, starting with verse 11. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock, when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land and on rich pasture that shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind them up, the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder, and thrust at all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock, they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. The epistle lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Here ends the reading.
Let's confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Father in heaven, thank you for these gifts. On this Thanksgiving weekend, we are so grateful to you for so many things. You've been so good to us. It humbles us to know, God, just how good you have been. We can't even know how good you've been. And so we praise you today. We thank you, God, for these and other gifts. We ask that you would help us to be good and faithful stewards of what you have blessed us with. Pray your blessing upon the rest of this time now. In your name, amen. What a beautiful prayer that hymn is too, isn't it? And if you caught there in the first verse, this prayer that our children would know and walk with the Lord and would know and believe in his heart, Christ crucified for him. And that is our prayer for little Elias. One of the beautiful and wonderful things about something like baptism is that it is a way that God in his wisdom and mercy and grace has instituted for us as a way that work that Christ did on the cross is delivered to us. And so it is in very very much a joy that we are excited for little Elias and for this family here and the work that God has promised to do in his life and in all of our lives. I haven't mentioned this very often either. I don't think I maybe never even have. But sometimes it's nice for children to come up and to get a front row seat to what we do. So if there are any kids who want to come up and sit up here in the front row to watch this, you are welcome to come up at this time here as well. If you don't want to, that's fine too. But you're welcome to come and sit up here. I'll even make a spot for you so you can come and watch. You can sit right in that pew right there next to the cross. There you go. All right. Let's, as they are coming up then, let's begin this service. First of all, by reading some scripture. And this first one is the command that God gives to us concerning baptism. So some people ask, why do we baptize? Well, the simple answer is God says so. And that's from Matthew 20:18. It says, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then next, we hear in Mark 10 how graciously our Lord Jesus Christ receives little children and opens the door of the kingdom of God for them. It says they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. And so it is in thankfulness and in faith that we bring our children to the Lord in holy baptism in order that they may share in his blessing. And though they are sinful human beings under the law of sin and death, we pray that they may become children of God by grace and by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Eternal and almighty God, we thank you that in your church you have instituted baptism in your name, and that in baptism you promise to be our Father, to save us from sin through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Redeemer, and to regenerate and to sanctify us through your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would receive this child, little Elias, whom we bring before you, and let him receive the eternal blessings of holy baptism. Grant that he may grow up in your church as your child. Let the fear and love of God always be a part of this home. Teach Elias to fear and to love you. Preserve him from all evil until he shall come unto you in your heavenly kingdom. Amen. Now these vows, first of all, to the parents as well as to the sponsors. Do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? If so, answer, yes, I renounce them. Do you believe in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? If so, answer, yes, I believe. And then to the parents, do you, Isaiah and Anna, desire that this child, Elias Todd Marshner, be baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? If so, answer, we do. Do you promise to instruct Elias in the Word of God and to nurture him in the fear and love of the Lord? If so, answer, we do. The Lord keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. You can bring him forward. Elias, receive the sign of the cross upon your forehead and upon your breast, that you shall believe in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Elias Todd Marshner, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made you his child in holy baptism and has received you into his believing church, strengthen you with his grace unto life everlasting. Amen. And now to the sponsors. What a beautiful act. I always get a such joy out of seeing this this happen and seeing what God does here in this time. You sponsors get a front row seat to this here. You have witnessed that Elias has been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do you promise to encourage Isaiah and Anna in their God-given privilege of raising their children, to pray for them and to assist them in any way necessary for the spiritual welfare of this child? If so, answer, I do, with the help of God. In the event that the parents of this child are not able to care for him and to instruct him in the Christian faith, you have committed yourselves to undertake that responsibility. Do you promise that you will pray for Elias and that you will see that he is given instruction in the Christian faith? If so, answer, I will, with the help of God. May Almighty God bless you and strengthen you in that very blessed task. And David and Lydia are not the only two that make a commitment here. We do as well, as the entire congregation witnessing this. And all of you young ones up here too. This is kind of cool to see, isn't it? Yeah, more than just getting water splashed on a little baby's head. Something very wonderful happens here. God, in his word, comes through the water to bring grace and forgiveness and life, spiritual life to us through these waters according to his word. All of us have seen that happen today, that we are witnesses that Elias has been baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We as a congregation are to remember him before God in our prayers and to make certain as far as possible that he is brought up in the faith and fear of God so that he may abide in Christ from this day forward, even as now through baptism he has been grafted into him. We do believe that God gives the gift of faith in baptism, but that this gift will be lost unless the child is taught the word of God, upheld by prayer, and given a Christian example to follow. This is first the responsibility of you, Isaiah and Anna, and then it is next of the sponsors, and then of the entire congregation. And our prayer is that we would be faithful to God in this responsibility and in this privilege. And it is a privilege, isn't it? It is a joy to be a part of the body of Christ, loving one another and training and teaching and encouraging one another each day until the Lord comes. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for Elias. I thank you for the life that you've given him. I thank you for the health that you have given him as well. And I pray that you would bless him on this very special day. God, I thank you for the work that you do in baptism. I pray that work would take firm root in his heart and would grow, God, as you promise in your word that in you we find life, we find hope, we find joy, and that we, in John 15, it says we bear much fruit. I pray that the fruit that is born through the life of Elias would be bounteous and abundant, and it's only because of you, dear Jesus. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for being so gracious to us. I pray for this family. Teach Isaiah and Anna what it is to be parents who will be diligent and intentional to raise their son to know you and to fear and to love you, God. I pray that you would be with their entire family. I pray that you would bless them on this very special day. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Be reading for us this morning out of the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. If you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word as I read these verses for us this morning. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked or clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Here ends our reading. These are your words, O God. They are true words because your word is truth. They are, in some ways, harsh words, difficult words to hear. I pray that you would convict us of sin where that is necessary. Lord, and they are words that deliver life to us as well. And so I pray that you would bless us with those two and that you would impress upon us the life, the eternal life that these verses bring. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last September, the Chicago Sun-Times published an interview with the leader of a large Protestant denomination, and the issue of hell came up, and this leader was asked if hell was real. Her reply was, "It may be, but if it is real, I think it's empty." With that response, this leader placed herself firmly in a growing camp of people who claim to be Christians, believers in Christ, in the Bible, but who don't believe that hell is a real place. Now, I'm not interested in being the judge of the eternal destiny of those people. That's between them and the Lord. But I bring this up for us today because that opinion is growing so much. It's something that Christians need to be clear on, need to be able to defend, to say, well, this is what the Bible says. Our text is one of those places we can look to for ourselves and for our understanding of this, and as a place that we can bring people if they have questions as to whether the Bible actually teaches that hell is a real place. Because we find here in Matthew 25 that there is a time when Jesus is going to come back, and that there's going to be a separation of the righteous and the unrighteous, and that that means eternal punishment for the unrighteous and eternal life for the righteous. Verse 31, if you're following along, if you have your Bibles open, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. So first of all, here for us this morning, the Son of Man is coming, it says. The Son of Man is none other than Jesus himself. This was Jesus' favorite name for himself, something like 80 times in the Gospels when he's talking, and almost nowhere else in the New Testament where he refers to himself as the Son of Man. It's used essentially to describe the dual nature that Christ has. Now, I think that I've said this before in other settings, so maybe you've heard it from me before, but this is really very fundamental to the Christian faith, that Jesus had or has two natures. It's a doctrine that frankly can get very technical. It was by far the hardest book I've ever had to read, The Two Natures in Christ. 500 some pages written by a guy who lived in the 1600s, and it was miserable reading, okay? But it can get very technical, and people can prefer to shy away from that kind of stuff. But the fact that Jesus was both God and man means everything for you and me, especially when it comes to a discussion about the last day and eternal life and heaven, that life is made possible because of Jesus and his work. And for him to do that work, he had to be both God and man. He had to be man because a sacrifice had to be made. Blood had to be spilled, innocent blood for a sacrifice, and so he had to be man. But he had to be God because that blood, that sacrifice, had to be perfect. And that's not something that any ordinary man could accomplish, or even a really great man. Only God could be perfect. So Jesus had to be both God and man in order to make a way for us to be forgiven and to enter heaven itself. And Jesus, as the Son of Man, tells us this. Jesus uses that name for himself in Matthew 20, just a few chapters earlier in verse 28 there. He says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So the Son of Man is the one who gives his life for many. But then the Son of Man is also one who suffers and dies, and he also rises again and is exalted. And the book of Daniel in the Old Testament is one of the famous places where this name for Jesus is used. In chapter 7 there, Daniel prophesies. Listen to these words. "Behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So the Son of Man's reign is everlasting. And verse 31 of our text describes this for us. "When the exalted Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, comes in glory and sits on his eternal throne." That's the Son of Man. And Jesus says here that when he comes back, he will gather all nations before him. And then to use his word here, a separation will take place. He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. To mark off by boundary is the dictionary definition there, to divide. Now, this day that's being described is most often thought of and considered Judgment Day. All right, and it's okay to think of it that way, to call it Judgment Day, but we need to be careful when we use that word, and here's why. When we think of the last day as Judgment Day, it's really easy to get this picture in our minds of God sitting on his throne, okay, and maybe his throne, you can picture this with me, maybe his throne is in some of our minds even looks like a judge's bench. And we approach the bench on Judgment Day, and God points one way or the other. And hopefully he points the right way. Even for many who don't struggle with much doubt, there's still this little bit of fear for the last day. I hope God points me in the right direction. To the right. To use the directions given in verse 33. The trouble with this, friends, is that it fails to account for the fact, the truth, that in Christ, we've already been judged righteous. Romans 5 is one of the many places that deals with this. If you struggle today with doubt about whether God will judge you righteous on the last day, please, please, please go home today and read Romans 5 in its entirety. Let me just highlight a few phrases for you in that chapter. Verse 1, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This refers to an act that has already taken place, namely the death and resurrection of Jesus, who in the verse before, at the end of Romans 4, it says was delivered up and sacrificed for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We are justified. We are made righteous Because of the work that Jesus already accomplished for us when he died and rose again, the work for our righteousness has already been done. And so that's why Paul says in Romans 5:1 that we have peace. We don't have to doubt because the work has already been done. Therefore, having been justified by his blood, we have peace. We have obtained access into this grace, Paul writes, and we rejoice then in hope. We have been justified by his blood and saved from the wrath of God because Christ's death reconciled us to God. Jesus' obedience to the point of death makes us righteous, and that leads to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Paul writes. So judgment day isn't the day that we find out if God judges us righteous. All right? By faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and his victory over death when he rose again, we have been justified, we have been made righteous, we have been judiciously, fairly declared righteous for Jesus' sake. And what that does then is it takes away all fear on that last day. So that for the Christian, for the Christian, the last day carries no fear of judgment. The last day is a cause for excitement. I can't wait for that day when I am finally physically and perfectly united with Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, my Lord and Savior. That's what the last day means for the Christian. This description that Jesus then makes in these verses is primarily about the reality of his coming and the fact that there will be a separation on that last day, that not everyone is judged righteous, and that is a truth that we need to deal with. And that those who have been will be publicly vindicated. Those who are righteous in God's sight will hear these beautiful words from the mouth of King Jesus. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then Jesus in these verses, in this parable, describes who will hear those words. It's those who provided for the hungry and thirsty, who welcomed the stranger, clothed the naked, visited the sick and the imprisoned. It's really important, friends, to not make a checklist here of requirements for entrance into heaven. That's not what this is. That would go against everything we just said, that our righteousness is dependent upon Christ. The Lord is our righteousness. That's Jeremiah 23. So what Jesus is describing here is what those who are justified do. You who are justified, you who are inheriting the kingdom of God, this is what you do. They are fruits of faith. They witness to the righteousness that is in our heart by faith. When there is faith, works like this follow. When you abide in Christ, in the words of John 15, you bear much fruit. And that's what this is. And this is Jesus saying to us, you see these things, these acts, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, welcoming the stranger. This is how faith manifests itself. This is what we see. This is living and active and a mighty thing. That's the words of Luther. Faith does these things without even being asked. And Jesus lists them here to help us better understand what those fruits are. So we have faith, but then you wonder, well, what does a life of faith look like? Here's an example. To turn this into a list, a checklist to mark off to get into heaven is to turn it into law, and it flies in the face of the righteousness that is ours by grace through faith. Faith does this. Our hearts are changed, and we love our neighbor. We don't even necessarily realize that we are serving God in this. That's why the righteous respond the way they do, if you caught that. In verses 37 and following, we didn't even know we were doing this. When did we feed and clothe you? And he says, when you did these things for the least of my brothers, you did them for me. That's loving our neighbor. Not everyone does these things, and that's the very stark reality that Jesus gives us here. Not everyone feeds the hungry and clothes the naked and visits the sick and the imprisoned. And this is serious. Not because they aren't done, but because of what that means. That's what makes it serious. It means there isn't faith that does these things. And Jesus is very blunt in verse 41. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You guys, hell is real. It's not something that was originally created for humans, but because of sin, those who reject Christ and his righteousness are condemned to an eternity in hell, separated from the loving presence of Jesus Christ. Verse 46 says that those people will go away, will be separated into eternal punishment. Those who are righteous will be delivered into eternal life. Heaven is real. There was a movie about that, wasn't there? Just so you know, by the way, we don't need a movie, and I don't want to say anything against that. We don't need a movie to tell us heaven is for real. God's word says it right here, and it's a beautiful thing. Hell is for real, because the Bible says so. The last day is real. It's coming. It might be today. Sheep are real, and goats are real. There are people who will go to heaven. There are people who will go to hell. And it's not that it's you do these certain good things and you go to heaven, and you do these certain bad things and you go to hell. That, by the way, is every other religion in the world, okay? Which we won't get into. We're out of time here. This list that Jesus gives is what the Christian life looks like. And on that last day, he says, you, blessed by God, you go to heaven, and this is what we see in your life. This is the faith that you have that manifested itself, and it was a beautiful thing. These are the fruits of your faith. These are deeds that are pleasing to God because they are done in faith by abiding in Christ. And so we rejoice in doing those works, and we do them out of a glad and cheerful heart because they are done in love to God and for our neighbor. So let's do them. Where those fruits are not present, this is a call to repentance. The last day has not come yet. If there is not faith in your heart, in your life, if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are rejecting His grace, saying that you don't need Him in your life, I beg you, I implore you, because I love you, the last day has not come yet. There is still time. Not to check off this list, but to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross and His victory over death. And faith in that creates such a peace and joy, in the words of Romans 5, that we then love our neighbors freely. So freely that we don't even realize that in doing so, we are loving and serving Christ, our all in all. And all this then for the Christian. Eagerly awaiting that last day, so that if that last day is today, how exciting would that be? I would be totally fine if we never had church here again because we were doing it in heaven. Wouldn't that be great? knowing that we have been judged righteous for Christ's sake, and that the last day is really only the first day of eternity. Amen. Oh God, we rejoice in glorious hope, because you, oh God, our judge, has judged us righteous in your Son, Jesus Christ, and you have promised to come and to take us up into our eternal and glorious home in heaven. What a day that will be. If it is today, oh God, we pray that it would be. What a wonderful day this would be. Lord, if there is anyone here who is fearing that last day, anyone here who doesn't know you, who isn't trusting in you and the work that you have done for them, the love that you have shown them when you died on the cross, God, I pray that you would convict them of their sin and that you would show them how much you have loved them and that they would believe in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ for them. I pray that that would work and happen even now. Lord, help us each to look to you each day and to see in you the one who has won the victory for us and the one who has granted us eternal life, so that when we are on this world, we are merely strangers passing through. Lord, I thank you for this congregation, and I thank you for the many blessings that you have so richly bestowed upon us, not just as a congregation, but individually, as families as well. And this Thanksgiving season, we again say thank you for that, for your goodness and your generosity and your love toward us. Lord, I pray that you would direct us as a congregation and as families and as individuals to seek out how we can love and serve one another. Give to the poor, clothe the naked, feed the starving, visit those who are suffering and hurting. Teach us, O Lord, to love our neighbors. I pray for us in that regard. I pray for our missionaries today. I pray that you would bless them. I thank you for them. I thank you for our servicemen and women too, all across the globe. I pray that you would protect them, keep them safe, bring them home to us quickly. Lord, I thank you for little Elias today too, and for the wonderful gift of faith that you give to us in something like baptism, through your word and through the precious gospel that it brings, the good news that it brings to us. And I pray that you would be with Elias as he grows up now, that he would be a man after your own heart, that you would be with Isaiah and Anna, Lord, as they raise him to know you, to love you. Lord, I pray for those who are hurting today and grieving for whatever reason. I pray that you would comfort them and strengthen them for each day. Lord, I thank you for answered prayer too, and how we see you at work in so many ways in our lives. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please rise and receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.